journeying through the book of 1 Peter, and we started this, if you can believe it, pre-COVID, pre-coronavirus, pre-pandemic. I don't know if I really remember what life was like back then. Maybe some of you do. It's a little bit foggy. It's a little bit fuzzy. But we've been on this for a long, long time. And it's interesting because what we're trying to do with this is take those communion-sized bites of 1 Peter, and we're trying to understand what God is saying to us. It's a short book, don't get me wrong. It's something that you could literally read in the time I'm talking today. You'd get the whole thing of it, but you'd miss a whole lot if we did it that way. So we're really attempting to take little chunks and apply it to our lives to really let it soak in, understand what God is saying to us and to his church. And so today we're going to look at five verses. My sermon title today is Living Like There's No Tomorrow. Living Like There's No Tomorrow. We are people who always want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it be the weather forecast, whether it's our calendars, whether it's our to-do lists. We always are looking ahead, looking to be on the go, and wanting to know what's going to happen next. We found out in the last 3 months that the weather really doesn't matter anymore since we're stuck in our houses. And we found out that many of the plans and the things that were on our calendar have been canceled, moved, delayed, or forgotten about entirely. So the idea of living like tomorrow has changed a little bit for us. We certainly understand now that we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, and we have limited power to really affect it or make it happen at many times. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start with verse 7. And Peter starts out with kind of a provocative statement. He says, "The end of all things is near." Now, Peter is not using this as a scare tactic. This isn't the business that every 6 months has a going out of business sale to drive up interest and drive up excitement. It's not what he's doing at all. He's simply stating a reality that was true for him, and that reality is still true for us today. You see, what he's saying is there are no major events in the world that have to happen before the second coming. There's nothing else left to do. About 4,000 years went off between the time of the fall and the time of the birth of Jesus. That was a long wait for people during that time. Jesus was alive for about 33 years on earth, we guesstimate, and there was a waiting period of that time before his death. At the time of his death, it was 3 days before he rises again, victorious. After he rises again, there's a waiting period of 40 days before he ascends into heaven. And after he ascends into heaven, there are roughly 10 days, we believe, before the Holy Spirit is poured out into the lives of the believers. But since that monumental mark, now we've been in this long wait. The end is near, and we're still in that place. Peter earlier had been in a group of disciples that came to Jesus roughly 50 years, if you can imagine, before he writes this letter of 1 Peter. And they come to Jesus and they ask him, when will the end happen? They were curious, just as you and I are probably curious about these things. And Jesus answers him and the other disciples in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And skipping down to verse 42, there's some other content that's relevant. Feel free to look at that later on. But in 42 it says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Jesus' main commandment to his disciples with respect to the end times was to be ready and to keep watching. It seems then that the major thing that we're supposed to be asking is not when will the last day be, but the thing we should be asking is, am I ready? Am I faithfully doing what I should be doing whenever that day comes? For the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to look at three specific things that Peter wants us to be doing. He teaches us how to live in light of the last days. And we'll continue on in verse 7 this morning, the second part of it. We stopped there. It said, the end of all things is near. And Peter right away goes into this. He says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. How do we live like there's no tomorrow? Well, we're supposed to pray and pray harder. Pray harder. Peter is telling the church to be serious and watchful in prayer. And this is ironic. I love a good ironic statement, an ironic play on words or a happenstance. Peter is known in the Bible for sleeping when he should be praying. In Matthew 26, after the Last Supper, Jesus brings Peter, James, and John with him to the garden. And he asks them to come and watch and pray. This is a crucial time in the Bible, and a crucial time in Jesus' life. There's real stress and real conflict going on inside of him and asking the Lord, will you take this cup from me? And Jesus asked his closest friends to come, watch, and pray with him. A lot is going to unfold in the next 2 hours or few hours. And Jesus knows that he needs strength to deal with it. And he also knows that Peter and James and John are going to be under stresses as well. And they need to receive and hear from the Father at this crucial time. Well, three times after Jesus goes off by himself to pray, three times he comes back to Peter and the boys and finds them sleeping. He's frustrated each time and kind of exhorts them, can't you pray? Why won't you focus in on prayer? Don't you know you need it? And honestly, we've all been there. If you've ever attempted to pray for more than a few minutes, at some point in that time, you've gotten a little sleepy. You've gotten a little tired. And you wondered, what did I just say? What did I just hear from the Lord? It's happened to all of us. Most of the time in the Bible, we see Peter who is up and down, some really high highs and some incredibly low lows. As a child, he was always my favorite Bible character, other than Jesus, of course, because I identified with that. I understood that. I saw Peter as a person of action, but also a person who made mistakes like I did. When writing this letter, he is finally matured. He finally sees what needs to be done in his life and is now passing that information on to others. He urges believers to live a life of prayer. In studying for this, I was looking up different information on prayer and understanding a little bit more to give us something to hang on to that we can apply to our lives. And I came across some statistics I think are interesting. A study was done that said the average Christian spends 45 seconds a day in prayer. And guess when that usually is? Over a meal. In the course of the year, that adds up to about 6 hours of prayer. A few years ago, we had a student in our ministry, had been only a few times, and someone had asked him to pray. We were just in a youth meeting like you might expect, and he starts off by saying, Lord, thank you for this food. Now, mind you, we had no food anywhere in sight. It wasn't about food at all. But that boy had only heard about prayer really in the context of a meal. I wonder how our own children and some of the people that are around us, what would they repeat if they were to repeat what we typically prayed about? I am not trying to guilt you today. I'm actually confessing my own inadequacy. We talk in this church a lot of times about prayer being our first work, and it is, but many times it gets our least effort. Peter's own failure drove him to exhort his readers not to make the same mistakes he did. Prayer can be difficult, and it requires us to be fully alert and engaged in it. You see, prayer is our primary way of developing relationship with the Lord. Prayer is also our primary way of accomplishing things for the Lord. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people that pray on our own. We need to have intimate and amazing times with God, speaking to him and also listening to his words for us. We need to have times that we're focused on that. We need to have times that we're praying throughout our day as we go about our business, that we're hearing, that we're listening, that we're speaking, that we're just sharing life with Jesus. That is prayer. We're going to put a resource for prayer in the comments if you want to check that out here. We also need to be people that pray with others. Well, it didn't help Peter and his boys too much in that context. They seemed to be maybe bad influences on each other. I found so many times in my life when I pray with others, it encourages me. I've learned to pray by praying with others. And the Bible tells us we get a lot done when we pray together. It says where two or three are gathered, Jesus, God is there with us. And a lot can happen when we pray. I'd encourage you to join with friends, join with family, join with people in this church and pray together. Have times of prayer. We have a couple active groups of prayer, and I don't exactly know how that's all changed with the pandemic and the isolation right now, but I know there will be times of prayer in this church, and there'll be groups that meet together. And those times and those groups might not be convenient. It might really, truly not work in your schedule. What I'd encourage you to do is start a new group. We will be all about that. We will encourage you. We'll provide space. We'll provide keys, whatever it needs. You can use Zoom. You can use a phone. But it's important for us to pray together and to do that. There is nothing like praying with each other and feeling the presence of God in that situation. You see, we need to be people of prayer, not people of Netflix, not people of Hulu, not people of Disney Plus. We need to be investing time and energy into our prayer. Peter continues in verse 8. He's got another point for us today. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How do we live like there's no tomorrow? We need to love deeper. Love is literally the birthmark of a Christian. John 13, 35, it says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Instead of the word deeply, other translations use the word fervently, earnest, or the Message translation says, love like our lives depend on it. The Greek word here for deeply actually conveys the idea of strenuously. In other places, the same word is used for a horse at full gallop or an athlete reaching out and striving to cross the finish line, reaching out to grab the ball. It's an active, powerful word. It says when we love people, when we love, we're supposed to give it all we got, hold nothing back. Love people and love God like we're trying to live the Love Olympics. Like we're going for the gold. It's a powerful, impressive love. There's actually two types of love talked about, or two examples of love talked about in our text today. And the first is this, a love that covers. The biggest and most important act of love in the history of the world will never be equaled is the love of Jesus on that cross, where his death covers our sins. If you're like me, our sins are many, but it says in the word that that Jesus' blood covers all of those. If that's not true of you today, if that hasn't happened in your life, if you are still living with the stench of your sin all around you, I encourage you right now, you're actually able to pause this. We are recording this, so you can pause this and pray to Jesus right now, that you can have a God moment where you confess your sins and his love and his blood will cover you, make you clean, put you into the family of God. If you need to pause, do it. I'll be here when you get back. That's the most impressive act of love. But in the real world, we cannot have something that impressive. We can't reconcile people to God through our love, but we can make a difference in their life. We can show people love by giving them this covering love. When someone wrongs us, we can cover it up and forgive. This covering love doesn't get excited about dirty laundry. It doesn't seek to expose weakness and add humiliation, but it seeks to walk alongside people. It seeks to handle things privately and discreetly. Some love to uncover. They love to be the whistleblower, meanwhile lifting up their own righteousness. And there is a time to go public. The Bible talks about that in Matthew 18. But this love that Peter recommends to us today is a love that stretches out to cover. A love that is big enough to handle our wounds and overlook others' errors. The second form of love that Peter mentions is a love that recovers. A healing, a hosting love. One that helps people to recover. He says we're supposed to offer hospitality. Our word today, hospital, comes from that same root word. It's a healing place. Do you know what the biggest disease is? It's not the one you're thinking of. It's not the one in the news. The biggest disease we have is lovelessness. Lovelessness. People that feel unloved and cared for, uncared for. It doesn't number in the millions, probably not in the hundreds of millions, but probably in the billions of people that really are lacking love and feel unlovely and feel unloved, feel uncared for. This should never happen with Christians around. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about that God pours his love into us. And it's this idea that God has this unlimited giant bucket of love that can never be quenched. And he is liberally pouring and pouring and pouring that love into us so that we can share that love with others. God's will never run out, and no one in our circle, and God might be expanding our circles today, should ever feel love starved, because we can share that with them. You see, the basic aspect of hospitality talked about here, and I think what Peter was referring to, is simply opening up our homes. Offer hospitality, opening up our homes. Biblically, our home is given to us for two primary reasons. The first is to shelter our families, and the second is a tool for ministry. It was never meant to be a monument to our net worth. It was never supposed to be a badge of our status or a refuge from which our family can hide from the world. It wasn't even primarily meant as a place to entertain just our close friends and our family, or a museum to display all of our collectibles, or a gallery for our beautiful artwork and our portraits and our pictures. It wasn't even supposed to just be a beautiful landmark for others to drive by and admire. You see, God gives us our shelter for our, God gave our house to be our shelter for our family and as a place to minister to others. Our homes can be amazing tools of evangelism and Christian ministry. By exercising hospitality, we can truly turn our homes into hospitals, places of healing and rest. How fervent, how vigorous is our love today? Does it extend past those that love us back? Does it extend past our families? How are we offering hospitality to those that need it? And Peter puts in a little caveat there, helps us understand a little bit more. He says to offer that hospitality without grumbling. Very simply, we know if you had teenagers in your life or people that don't like to do what you want them to do sometimes, grumbling is so counterproductive to what God wants to do in us and through us. So he says, don't make that any part of your expression of love. You see, we need to be people of love, not of witty posts, not of the hottest take and opinions. We need to be marked by love. This final point this morning in the text starts with verse 10 and goes through 11. He says this, Peter says, in light of the last days, if we're going to live like there's no tomorrow, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter gets excited. He's about ready to turn it back over to worship, but we've got to understand this point before we get there. How do we live like there's no tomorrow? We need to serve smarter. Many of us in this church want to make a difference for God. We want to help others know him. We want to serve the church and our community. But often we try to do that on our own strength and skill. And when that happens, when we serve in that way, it produces limited results. It gets us frustrated. And it's nearly not as effective as it should be. When this happens, when we try to serve on our own power, we realize that ministry is really hard. And we usually take a seat and say, I'm going to leave that to the professionals. I'm going to let others do that work for me. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone you loved and trusted and not wanted to open it or been afraid of what's inside? Yeah, I don't think so. In the same way, when we hear that God has given us gifts, that we should be excited to receive them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, we should be eagerly desiring the gifts God has for us. We should be excited when God says, I have a gift for you. However, I have opened some gifts in my life, like this one. I got this a few years ago, and it's something I've never gotten around to opening, never had the chance to use. How useful is this gift to me if I never put it into practice? Not very. It doesn't do anything inside its plastic container. Upper St. Clair Alliance, we are lacking in using the gifts that God has given to each one of us. Some of us haven't opened them, some of us haven't used them, and many of us haven't fully developed the gifts that God has given to us. I wanted to get some greater insight and bring some credibility to what I'm saying this morning. So I actually went on our district website, or actually the national website, I should say, of the Christian Missionary Alliance, because I wanted to give that perspective on the gifts, as some people are uneasy about their practice and their relevance for today. And this is what it says. This will be linked as well in the comments, so you can read it. There's a whole bunch more. But this is what it says about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not innate, natural talents, like an ear for music or the ability to draw, but rather they are empowerments that the Holy Spirit gives to a believer to minister to the body in ways that are not possible by mere natural effort apart from the Holy Spirit. In the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, we see that they performed miracles, healed people, preached and spoke in tongues, which they had not been able to do apart from Christ. Spiritual gifts are empowerments for building up the church and extending the kingdom of God. That is my desire. That's our church's desire, to minister to people and extend the kingdom of God. And spiritual gifts are vital in that. We actually can't do it. We can't be effective without them in their operation. Our church needs every spiritual gift that you have. Lost people around us need to see us humbly use our gifts to help them recognize that God is alive and active in this world. So I have to ask a few questions. What have we done with the gifts God has given us? Is our church better and stronger because you and I are a part of it? Are we wasting God's gifts, or are we using them for his glory? We need to be people in the battle, operating in God's power, instead of being fans on the sideline watching God and others work. He wants us engaged in using the spiritual gifts that God gives generously to everybody and still today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words today. It's powerful to have it unleashed in our lives, to hear it in new and fresh ways, and I hope that happens even as people listen to this, maybe days later, God, that your words would shine through my frailty and let your glory and your power be there. God, I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, closer to your heart, closer to your purpose for us as we seek to live effectively like there's no tomorrow. In Jesus' name.